For such a beautiful day today, it's quite the ugly evening. And it was gorgeous today. All right, so we are in,
what's the name of that book again?
Mark. I didn't hear what that was. Yeah, that's it. Mark 12, verses 18 to 27. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. Starting in verse 18, "And the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife.' Jesus said to them, 'Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong.'" So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again that you afford us these opportunities to open up your word and to gather together and to fellowship around your word. And we just thinking tonight as we come before you, as we just have tonight through prayer, just who are we to be able to call upon you other than in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And how grateful we are we have him, and that we can call upon you, that we can petition you with all these worries and problems and concerns that you put before us. And Father, it's such a privilege to be here and to be able to watch your power work through these people in answering prayer and healing people and straightening them out and making them feel a comfort and calmness in being in your presence. And we're just so grateful that we get to witness that firsthand. And Father, we just come before you tonight, just two people just that I have on my heart tonight. One is Grant Dunbar, and just thinking of his weakness right now physically, and at the same time, I can't help but think how strong he is spiritually. He desires so much to see your son face to face. And it's so hard right now to pray for him. We want nothing but for him to be strong and healthy and to come back into our presence, because we all draw a little bit of strength off of him. And yet we know that he desires to be with your son. But at this time, we just pray that your will be worked out in his life. You have truly blessed that man with 100 years. And many, many people that he had an effect on. And we just give you thanks tonight for him, as well as pray for him for strength. And Father, we also just come before you and pray for our brother Danny, who has stepped up last minute to take on this message on Sunday. And we're just grateful that he did it. And we just pray that you give him clarity of mind. We pray that you give him plenty of study time, and that you allow him to work through everything he needs to work through at maybe a quicker pace and a clearer understanding of everything you put before him, so he can deliver a message that will edify the saints on Sunday. And we just pray a special blessing on him as he goes through this week. Father, we just once again thank you for tonight. We ask that you bless this time. We ask that you give us as always, just walk away with a better understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we desire to be conformed to the image of. Father, we just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, not the prettiest of passages, but yet lots of neat little things to learn through a passage like this. But the first, the softball question to get you all started off and warm you all up, what day of the week are we at during all these questions from the Jewish leadership? Tuesday, that's right. What significance does the day of the week have as far as giving us a feel for what is happening on this day? I touched a little bit on this on Sunday, and maybe this significance is just something that's in my mind because I studied it so hard. But this is really Christ's last day to. Hey, we know where all the Botter kids are. This is the last day that they're accounted for. Nobody go check on that noise out there. It's fine. But this is the last day that Christ can publicly teach, or that he does publicly teach, intentionally publicly teach. It's kind of like that last time when he can really, it's his last full day of reaching out to those who are lost, to those who are seeking the truth from him or to listen to the truth. This is it. At the end of the day, Tuesday, that's finished. And he does an awful lot of teaching that day. He's teaching in parables throughout the day. So what did we say about Christ's ministry in Jerusalem on this Tuesday? There was a couple of taglines I gave to it, a couple of descriptions of it. He's teaching, so what is he actually doing? He's about something. He's about his Father's business. This is what he was called to do, to seek and to save the lost. And he is about doing that on this day. I also mentioned something else about this ministry on this day. When he went into Jerusalem, it was very much, there was two things. It's kind of like we talk about prayer sometimes, should be very purposeful. So this day was not only very purposeful, but it was also preparatory. And it was preparatory for what was eventually to come on. He needed, what would happen is the emergence of the young church was going to happen after his resurrection. And what he was doing on this day in particular was he was addressing the existing religious leadership and exposing them for their heresy. And so he was being very preparatory in that sense also for the new young emerging church. And then the last thing I already talked about, he would seek the lost. He would bring the truth to those who needed to hear it. All right, I can see we're just flying through these answers, everybody. Those were the softballs. You guys were awesome. Yeah. What is the first ingredient in heavenly biscuits? Heaven. I would have accepted flour also, but heaven's better. All right. So next question is, the antagonism of the Jewish leadership continued throughout the day. What was the leadership trying to do by asking these questions of Jesus? Yeah, they were trying to discredit him. Discredit him, his whole movement, discredit him as the Messiah. As Jesus was answering these questions, what was he also doing in between these teaching, in between these challenges? I just talked about it a little bit earlier. He was teaching in parables. It's kind of, I don't mean to scold y'all, but it's kind of important to understand that. We sometimes, we get caught up in the narratives and sometimes in these questions, because these questions that the leadership was bringing at him, it's like, it's really cool to not be thinking of the parables and think about how Jesus just flays them out. I mean, it's just, it's pretty amazing to watch him do that. But also don't lose sight of the fact that he was also teaching during this time. So we know the Sadducees to be one of the major religious sects in Jerusalem. I got a three-part question here. Who is the other major one? What is the characteristic of these two groups in their way of thinking? And what do we know about the Sadducees' basis of faith? So let's start with the first one. Who is the other major religious sect? The Pharisees. So it kind of, for, I can tell you my mind for many years, I always confused kind of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and didn't know all the differences between them. And it's good to know, have a little bit of clarity between it, because you start to understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees never really got along. They only got along and worked together like that time when they asked for the sign. We see it in Matthew when the Pharisees and Sadducees came together. They worked together when they were both trying to destroy something of similar, you know, similar person or religious or belief or whatever. What's that? Amen, brother. Nothing's changed. And what is the characteristic to these two groups in their way of thinking? See, I used the political parties to talk about it. Right. And I used the political parties because you can identify today with knowing that. But the main idea to walk away with is a mindset of thinking. It's not about political parties. It's about a liberal way of thinking and a conservative way of thinking. And what do we know about the Sadducees' basis of faith? What was it based on? It was one thing. What's that? Oh, my goodness. You used the word that they would never use, but you're right. What we would know and we call the Pentateuch, they would call the Torah or the Book of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. So the Sadducees were materialistic in their beliefs. They didn't believe in the supernatural, the afterlife, the resurrection, the angels, etc., all those types of things. And this was their desire for a sign from Jesus earlier in Mark. Does anybody remember my description of this materialistic mindset in the sense of what they needed? What did they need to believe something? Yeah, think through. I know you can come out with all of them. Touch it. Yeah, it's almost like you could use the five senses, right? Touch it, feel it, hear it, experience it for them in order to believe it. That was kind of how they operated. And that's, you could almost say that that's like a description of someone with no faith. Right? I mean, that, if you had to describe someone with no faith, that's probably nuts and bolts what you'd come down and describe as. They can't believe it. They have no faith. They can't believe in anything unless they experience it. And that's right. So the Sadducees' wealth and power came from where? Does anybody remember? Our brother talked about it a couple of weeks ago. How long ago did you teach? 2 weeks ago or last week? 3 weeks ago? Who's doing the schedule and gave him that long a break? Yeah. He's like, I taught? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So, Man, great escape. I think somebody said it, where they got their money. Yeah, the marketplace that they would set up in the temple that Jesus cleansed on Monday, right? And that So basically, that's how they were getting their money, through that whole scheme, that whole system. They were the ones who generated that income, not the Pharisees. So the Sadducees became the powerful ones because they controlled the money. And they were fewer in number than the Pharisees, but they had much greater power and influence over the people. So in our narrative in this story, how did the Sadducees, anybody remember how the Sadducees approached Jesus? You could look at the verse 19. Yeah, I heard a couple people reading it, which is wonderful. Is that? Yeah, there was this, they used this word teacher almost in a sense of respect and flattery to kind of, and look, it's brilliant in the sense that anytime you're asking somebody something that could be confrontational, you want to take them off their guard by giving them the respect that they're due. And that's like a real simple tactic. I can tell you that's how you do sales. You better make that person feel good about themselves as you first approach them, or you have no approach and it's the end of the sale, right? And they're basically coming to him by using this term teacher is this form of flattery or this level of respect. But what did I say on Sunday? They didn't have any respect for him, right? They were literally trying to manipulate him by catching him off guard by using that term. So what was the objective of the Sadducees of asking this question? And second part of that question would be on what Old Testament law was it based on? But what we talked about a little bit earlier, what was the objective of the Sadducees? Yeah, it's to discredit him. They wanted to destroy him, basically. They wanted him to be off the scene. What did we mention just a second ago? Why? Yeah, that cleansing of the temple was, like, when they went out to ask for a sign, you can almost see that scene. This is a little bit of poetic license, but they go out, and we see in Matthew, like in Mark, it just says the Pharisees asked them for a sign, but in Matthew we see it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked them for a sign. And you could almost see the Sadducees, like they've heard about this guy, they're not sure who he is, so they kind of get the Pharisees talk about, you know, hey, you got to come see him, and they go out there, and you could almost see the Sadducees. The Pharisees have a faith, in a sense. They believe in the supernatural, they believe in angels, they believe in the resurrection, they believe in God. They don't need to touch it and feel it, and you can almost see them, like, nudging the Pharisees, you know, ask them for a sign. Ask him for a sign. Like, we want to say, if you want us to believe this guy, we want, you know, who he is, we want to see a sign. And Jesus says, no sign will be given to you. So the Sadducees, basically what happens is they really don't care about who Jesus is, really, other than until he cleanses the temple. And he interrupts their money flow. And now he's a threat to them. And now all of a sudden we see these questions and these challenges to Jesus, all of a sudden it turns into the Sadducees going, it's our time. Okay, he messed with the money. We're going to go question him and see who he is. And we're going to show you how bad this guy is and how you don't need to believe in him because nobody can answer this question. So anyway, so their idea was to discredit him and his movement. And it was one other very important thing to not only discredit Jesus and his movement, but what else did they want to do by asking this question about the resurrection? No, there was something very specific they wanted to do. Who's their other religious sect that they're, you know, at odds with? The Pharisees. They want to actually just by showing that Jesus can't answer this question about the resurrection with the marriage, the Levirate laws, they basically want to prove that and discredit and kind of throw a fatal blow at the Pharisees and everything that they believe. So there's a lot of things going on here that they're trying to do. So what was the What was the law? The Levirate marriage law. Does anybody know where it was found? Remember the reference? See what happens when you write it down? You can remember it. Dan knows that because Marilyn writes things down all the time and he remembers them after he looks at her notes. Yeah, that's right. I just did. I'm glad he remembered. So when Jesus responds to them in verse 24, there is a twist from this very kind of philosophical, calmly asked question to Jesus exposing them at empty vessels. He like literally, there's this like real quick twist that we see. And it's in his answer. And is anybody remember the answer? If you don't remember it, you can read it out. Yeah. Yeah, and how does he say it? It's two things they don't know. Yeah, they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So I had said that this was a major point in the teaching, which I believe it is. This is like, I think in this whole thing going on here, we can't miss this point, is Jesus' answer right here. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Why didn't I think of that? I should have called you on Saturday night. He failed them. Absolutely. Yeah, there's two major points here. One is that we need to do what? We need to know scripture. And what did I say on Sunday? Like we're very much here at Grace about teaching the truth from this pulpit. We pour our hearts out to do it, and then the elders here make sure that it's coming from every angle, whether it be Sunday school, the pulpit, the men's breakfast, the women's Bible study, that the truth is preached. Absolutely, absolutely. But what's, is that enough? No, you're missing the point. Is that enough that we make sure the truth is spoken from the pulpit and from all the teaching points at Grace Gospel? No, what else has to happen? Yeah, well, that must be an acronym for like all the different things, but yeah, we have to read it, right? Obviously. I mean, sometimes you just need to read it for the sake of reading it. It may not even be impactful for you that night, but you should be in the habit of reading it every day, every single day. Yeah, amen. Absolutely. So reading it, believing in that, doing what else? Just reading it and walking away? Yeah, meditating it, practicing it, studying it, sharing it. Wow. Applying it to your life. You cannot apply it properly unless you're doing all these things. You know, when we teach from up front, you know, we hope that every week that we finish teaching that you could take some practical nugget away and apply it, right? Like, I mean, that's just... When someone comes up to you afterwards and said, man, it's actually even better when they come back to you the next week and say, man, I was thinking about that all week, right? Like, that's awesome stuff because that's what you want. You want them because that means they're trying to apply it. They're thinking about it. They're chewing on it all week, right? That's my new Bible study term, chew on it. Chew on it. But that's important. But I also mentioned that there's another aspect. Go ahead.
John, was there a cross reference to Jesus' point there? As far as you don't know the scriptures, you would know the answer to the question. In other words, isn't he basically saying you would know the answer to this question in the scripture? In your study, was there a cross reference to us knowing that we are not given in marriage? And
not sure what you're asking.
In other words, his point to them is
so they, the cross.
Oh, in the scriptures, you would have found the answer that you're looking for. See what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah, I do think I see what you're saying. Yes. So a couple of things with the Levirate marriage is, and it, the question's a little bit more complicated, and that's why his answer is twofold. Mm-hmm. But the for him, it's he knows directly when they ask the question, they're pulling it out of Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. So what he comes back to them with in the second half of the question, and the reason he starts off with, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, is he has to come back now afterwards of, you, the reason you're asking this question and misunderstanding the Levirate laws is because you don't understand that there's a resurrection. Because their whole thing with this is that they're looking at this, the Levirate marriage laws, as there can be no resurrection with Levirate marriage laws. And the reason there can be none in their mind is, if there's a so-called heaven and there's a resurrection, how could there possibly be this heaven that these people all go to of into utter confusion and chaos with all these people trying to figure out who's married to who? Just based on the Levirate marriage laws alone, this could not be truthful. There could be no resurrection. And that's why his answer right after this, first he shows them, like, you don't know the scriptures, because clearly, and what he comes up with next is, you know, he tells him about the burning bush story, that the God calls him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is Jesus uses that as proof that there is a resurrection because God is the God of a living God. So it's kind of like the proof and the reference is Jesus is using it in a two-part way to get the answer to that question to show how ignorant of scriptures they are. So it's not just one section to get that. Like you can show the Levirate marriage laws by going to the book of Ruth, and what there's another I forget the name of the other one, but there's two sections in scripture in the Old Testament where you can see the Levirate marriage laws. Ruth is the most famous one. But that doesn't end it. You have to know about the resurrection and the fact that there is no one is given in marriage or married in heaven. So it's literally a twofold question, twofold way that he has to answer that.
So I guess there isn't a direct reference to that second part.
Correct. It's almost like a reasoning type of answer. I didn't find any, like, here's the magic bullet. And I think that's why Christ uses a twofold answer. So what was the other part? It was knowing scripture. What was the other part that was important that he says right in that verse? Know the power of God. So for them at that time, the power of God, really what Jesus was referring to, was all these miracles that are in the scripture in the first five books of the Bible that you claim to know so well, shows you the power of God by all these miracles he worked. And you're telling me that you believe in the, like, literally, this is like I'm adding a whole lot of words here, but that's what's being insinuated. You're telling me that you believe in this book and there's all these miracles and you know neither the power of God. Because if you looked at these miracles of parting the Red Sea and, I mean, you could just go through the list of them. The burning bush is another one. You'd have no problem understanding that God could raise a man from the dead. If you understood the power of those miracles, why would you think he couldn't raise someone from the dead? So it's like, it's a pretty neat answer how he comes back to him. But so that is, for them, that's the power of God that Jesus is talking about. How do we see the power of God? It was two things I mentioned. Well, yes, but that's... Yes, and that's a great answer, except that I'm looking for something more general. Yeah, answered prayer is a big one for today. The other one is we have the scriptures too. We can read the scriptures and see the power of God throughout scripture. But answered prayer is a big one for us. We don't get to see these big, enormous miracles. We get to see him week in and week out work in these small and incremental ways that he wants us to see and pay attention to. And we see his power working. We see his power working when someone's saved right before our eyes. Like, this is incredible to watch this work firsthand. It's amazing. So those are two important things for us. But Jesus in this narrative shows us how it is done, how you answer these hypothetical questions from the highly educated empty vessels that have little or no faith. What exactly is the way that he showed us to do it? What did he use? Scriptures, right? Like, so it tells us, like, do you think we're going to get confronted by highly educated empty vessels of little or no faith in our life a couple times a week? What's the only way to combat that and have an answer is to understand Scripture. It's like that's how you get prepared, because you get asked all the time. So what is the twofold reason I mentioned of making it important to be in the Word? It was very specific, and it has to do with this situation that's right before us today. There's two things we need to be worried about of why we need to be in the Word. One is so that we can do what to the empty vessel, highly educated empty vessels? Yeah. And what's the converse reason, the complete opposite, so we don't look like what? Highly educated empty vessels. Yeah, so it's like it's really important if you want to have a witness for Christ that you're not the empty vessel that claims to know Christ and claims to have faith and has no knowledge of his word like the Sadducees just showed. But it's also important that if we want to be able to answer someone like that we have an answer. So it's a twofold reason of why we should be in the Word. We have to be ready, and we need to make sure we're not ready. It's kind of crazy, but anyway. So does anybody, and this is my final point of the night, and I apologize for a little bit of a briefer night, but I spent a little bit too much time working on your menu for the picnic on Monday night. But anyway, does anybody remember my final point of what Jesus showed us in this narrative? The major point was about understanding, knowing the scriptures and knowing the power of God. But I had right at the end, I talked about another point that I felt was really, really important that Jesus showed us in this narrative. Real short. Remember the last time I taught, it was be available? This was short like that. And it's important we don't stretch it all out, because it's important to remember it. No. What was that? He just got it. Be engaged. Look what Jesus does here. Like, you think to yourself at times when you watch this and you read through this narrative, is like, why is he subjecting himself to these people who want to discredit him, who want to destroy him, completely opposed to what he's teaching, dislike him, don't want him interrupting their life, completely empty of any faith, and yet he engages with them? And that is a picture for us. It's so easy for us to disengage. I got to tell you, my job is to be engaged all day. When I come home, I think you could be my next door neighbor and your house is burning down, and I'd probably just turn the channel. Like, I just want to be unengaged. For years, I loved the fact that I lived in an acre and a half property that was in everybody's backyard, because I could go out and garden all night and never see another human being. And it was like so pleasurable. And I don't have that luxury anymore, because they built that development next to me. But it's like I have that part of me that, you know, I tell my kids all the time. When I retire, I'm building a log cabin on the top of a mountain, and my driveway is going to be covered with ice 12 months out of the year, so don't bother coming to visit. And my daughter always says, well, I'll put ice picks on my feet and climb up to see you, you know. But I had, because my life is very public during the day, during my work day, I like to disengage and disappear at night, but that I can't do it. I have to engage. No matter how opposing the person is, you have to engage with them. No matter how much they don't believe, how worldly they are, whatever it is, we're to engage. We're to go into, and the reason we have to do it, just like Jesus showed us, he went into a very hostile environment that wanted to destroy him. And the reason he did that is there was teaching to be done. There was a few people who wanted to hear his truth. And he went there and engaged with the hostility in the world or with those people in order to reach the few with the word of God. And that's so important for us, is that we be engaged, that we go into the hostile environments when we need to. And the reason we do it is for the few that do want to hear the truth. Many, many, many could care less about what you want to say. That's why these guys went down to the trailer park a couple of weeks ago and knocked on doors. Some of those doors, I'm sure, were hostile. Some probably were like, what are you doing here? Just leave. Well, the reason you were there was that there might be one or two or three people that come from the trailer park to VBS. And you engaged with maybe 100 people who you could say were worldly people, almost hostile towards what you believe. But you engaged for those few. And that's important. You know, last time I taught it was about being available. And this time it was like, I wanted you to leave with that, be engaged. It's important that we see that that's what Jesus did. He was engaged. Any questions? That's all I got for you tonight. It was a simple, easy question night that you all just blew it out of the park with your answers. You were great. I'm encouraging you. Any questions? Just close and pray.
It's interesting to see that the group that challenged him did not believe in heaven, but yet they acted like they did by the question.
Yeah.
So, you know, we want an answer. What's going to happen when we get to heaven with you?
I talked about that on Sunday, that one of the crazy things about that question is they looked like fools because they knew nothing about the resurrection and they didn't believe in it. And then they based their question on two things they know nothing about and don't believe in. Right? It's like, that's exactly right.
That's why they were sad.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's a Sunday school thing, isn't it? The Sadducees. Well, it says in Luke that no one dared ask him a question after that. Like,
you know, I wonder though, like, if Jesus is doing this for teaching, right? I mean, for teaching purposes, because I think we also have to be careful. We have to engage it, but we also have to be careful of throwing the pearls to swine too.
Mm-hmm. All those, yeah.
Yeah, because in other words, what if he engaged if they weren't there to hear and understand? Because think of his last point was like, he's like, I am the God of the living. You know, like I you know, like it's just he does this quick, apologetic for them to keep them off point, to another point. Because I think we, unlike Christ, have to be careful with that. You know.
Well, he. Yeah, you have, and it takes a lot of engagement until you get good at it. And I think where you're going with this is when you're dealing with a fool who cannot hear anything you're saying, it's important to disengage because you're wasting your time. That's throwing pearls to the swine. But what's also important to know is it takes a little bit of time and understanding in those engagements to understand when you're throwing pearls to swine, and the Lord wants you to be willing to
engage. There has to be an engagement because he ended the book.
Right. So You know, and it's important for people not to feel like, well, I'm not going to engage because I'm probably not good at knowing when to disengage. The Lord will show you when to disengage. You can hear it. I've had engagements where I've walked away and someone said, you know, what's going on over there? And I said, I don't know, and I don't care anymore. That dude's a fool, and I have no intention of wasting another breath with that person. Like, just, you can tell when it becomes that. But you give them every opportunity, and that's the heart that Christ wants to see, is that you were willing to engage. The disengagement part, that'll be a skill you'll develop later on. You can tell. Yeah, you can pretty much tell. You know, it's like I said on Sunday, you can tell when someone asks you a question whether... Yeah, that's right. Yep. Oh, absolutely. He mastered every situation. He doesn't expect us to. He just wants us willing to do his work and his bidding. So.
First time I heard that, what they were talking about, that point of making many, many years ago on the radio, heard a New York street preacher being interviewed, and they asked him, you know, how you approach people. And one of the points he made was exactly that. He said, you also have to be able to discern some of these people who just want to get into an argument with you and do mental gymnastics.
You have to pay attention, right? You have to pay attention because you can typically tell by the question a person asks where they are spiritually in their life, and some of them, by the question they ask, are evil, and you can detect it right away. Maybe I'm a little bit more fortunate in that. You know, I for 40 years now, almost 40 years, I've made my living listening to people and trying to determine what they're really saying by how they're answering you. You know, and it's like you just have to pay attention. You got to listen. There's so many things being said by a tone of voice and tone inflection and things like that. And the content of the question. You know, but that, you know, the only way you get good at it is to keep doing it. You have to keep engaging. That's it. You know, I sit with the one fella. Every once in a while, I catch him on TV. I just thought he was brilliant. His last name is Comfort. Anybody? Holy cow. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to be that good? Like, he never has a wrong question to come back at anybody. It's, like, just brilliant to watch that. But he does it all the time. Like, that's all he does. And it's amazing to watch. When you do it all the time, you're better and better at it. So anyway, any other questions? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this evening. Thank you that you bless us in the way that you do in studying and open up your word. And what a wonderful evening it is. And we just, as we go forth tonight, we just pray that we can take this with us and we can use it and make an impact in our lives. And we also, as we go forth tonight, just pray for traveling mercies with the weather that's going on out there, and pray that everybody safely makes it home. And once again, we just put out one more request that you bring strength and health to our brother Grant. And we just lift him up before you tonight. We pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.